The following sermon was preached at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. For more information about Dayspring, you can go to dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Once again, one day at a time. Now, maybe it's just me, but it seems like after America and Israel began their air missile strike against Iran, a lot of people have pushed the panic button. I guess it's just me. I've heard the threat of World War III. I believe there was a possible bomb scare on Southwest Airlines. That's why I fly Delta, America, or United. And I've heard of threats of mass harm at up-and-coming sporting events or large group gatherings. Then we get to social media. And I've seen many social media posts by Christian content creators and pastors and leaders from various denominations, and a lot of people with a lot of opinions. And people posting that God has told them this, or God has told them that, and the Holy Spirit has revealed in them some vision at the end time prophecy that they're the only ones that can sit there and tell you what God said. Now, I usually don't respond. But I had to tell several people on social media, be careful what you say. God is not mocked. I had to remind them what they say about God or the Holy Spirit telling them or showing them something. Because scripture does tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that the Spirit explicitly says that in the last days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I just want to take a moment and remind us all that this is not the time to push the panic button. This is not the time to worry or have anxiety attacks about the end of the world or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you are a true believer in the house this morning, if anything, you should be preparing yourself for the rapture of the church and the return of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be panicking. You shouldn't be worrying. You should be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. So right now, stop worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. That's not our position on these events. For Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, that these things that you see today, there's wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation. Jesus said himself that they must take place. Then he said, but that's not yet the end. Family, there's no need to worry about tomorrow. I'm asking you, let's just take it one day at a time. This morning, we are in the book of Matthew chapter 6, which in our Bibles would be in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The entire sermon is found in Matthew's chapter 5 through chapter 7. And for those who do not know, the Sermon on the Mount is considered the best sermon ever preached and the best sermon to ever be heard in person. You can go to the end of chapter 7 and you will find these words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, where it says, after Jesus completes the sermon, it says, when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Amen. It is here, though, in chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, that Jesus tells the crowds three times, do not worry. When it comes to the issues and events that happen in our lives, Jesus stressed to the crowd, do not worry. Family, he was not making a recommendation. He is not giving an alternative option based on how you feel or based on your circumstance or situation. Family, that is a direct command from Jesus. When you are going through the things of life, he commands us, do not worry. We are dealing with the unknown outcomes, where we're dealing with whatever may be coming on tomorrow, Jesus directs us as believers, don't do it. The late Pastor Chuck Smith would often say in his sermons, most of the things that we worry about never even happen. In the main text of this morning, in the part one of part 34, Jesus says, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. He's summing up what he has already discussed in verses 25 through 33, where Jesus touches on a part of humanity that we all deal with, the legitimate concerns of life. Jesus says, if you go to verse 25, he says this. He says, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to you what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus speaks on the necessities and the basic necessities of life, food, water, and protection when he's talking about clothing. It makes sense because the people in the audience were just normal, everyday people, just like you and me. They were fishermen, they were farmers, traders, and merchants. So it was a legitimate concern about when they would have their next meal or how they would provide for their families daily. They couldn't go to the local Ralph's or Walmart or Costco to stock up. They couldn't call Uber or Instacart to bring them food. No, these people truly lived hand to mouth. Everything that they did with their hands, they put it on the table and they ate. Yet, Jesus doubles down and gives them two real-time, real-life illustrations in verses 26 through 30 to make his point. The first illustration is the birds. Let's go to verse 26. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more than they? Can you picture Jesus on the hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee behind him? And then he sees the fields going towards Capernaum right before him. And as he's speaking, he looks up at the sky. And he looks at the crowd. And he says, look. Look at the birds. Look at them. If your Father in heaven can take care of them, how much more valuable are you to him? Can you picture that? Him sitting out. If you ever been to Signal Hill, and there's a park in Signal Hill where you go right at the top of Signal Hill, and you can see all of Long Beach. Imagine Jesus sitting there, giving this wonderful sermon, talking about the Beatitudes, talking about Christian character, giving the people hope of the kingdom of God. And then he uses the birds, something that they can see. Then he says, look at how free they are. Look how they fly. Yet your Father takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than they? And I'm pretty sure the people in the crowd thought to themselves, yes, we are. Drop down to verses 28 and 30. Jesus then goes to his second illustration. He talks about the lilies in the field. He says, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Once again, I can see Jesus looking at the basic things right before people who don't pay attention to the lilies of the field. The lilies, the grass that is trampled on, that's sat on, that's walked upon. Yet these things in the grass that are here today depend solely on God. Yet Jesus asked the question, if God can take care of the lilies, don't you think God would take care of you? And I'm pretty sure that the people then once again said, yes, we know our God will take care of us. And I would say, I believe if Jesus was here today, And he was speaking to us, and he asked us those questions. Don't you know that your God will take care of you? I'm pretty sure most of you in the church this morning would say, yes, I know my God is able. Yes, I know my God loves me. Yes, I know my God provides for me. And yet I still believe that Jesus will still have to give you the same response that he gave them at the end of that verse and still say, oh, you a little faith. Just like he told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they could not stay awake as he prayed, Jesus looked at him and said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Although we may say yes to a lot of the things to Jesus, I would have to say a lot of our decisions in life show the opposite. A lot of times in the way we pray show the opposite. A lot of times in the way we manage the things that God has given us show the opposite. In the way we talk, in the way we carry ourselves, if we looked at your social media account, I'm pretty sure it may show the opposite. Man of God spoke about Christian character last week, and he gave you a very great illustration when he said, imagine Jesus with you 24 hours a day. What you post, what you say, what you text, what you say in secret, Jesus is with you. And yet he still values you even though he knows what you just said. Jesus is here speaking to them, and he's trying to get the illustration across that even in our weakest state, God still cares for us. Don't you understand that we are God's most prized possession? I like what David wrote in Psalm 100, verse 3. David put it in this perspective. He said, know that the Lord, that he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Again, this is the point Jesus is driving home to the crowd. If God takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how much more will he take care of you? How much more do you think that God values you where he can say, don't worry about tomorrow? I love you. Family, we are the only creation made in God's image and in God's likeness. We did not come from monkeys or evolve from cavemen. We have the ability to not only know about God, but we can verbally communicate with God in a way that no other creation can. I like what David wrote. If you go with me to Psalms 139, I just want to encourage you this morning. In Psalm 139, verse 14, this is what David wrote when it comes to him and God and his relationship with Almighty Yahweh. He says in verse 14, he says, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. No other creation can make that claim to know God like us. No other creation has the ability to not know that there is a God, but also be able to communicate with him by prayer. There is no other creation. When you think about the creation story and you go back and you look at it, everything that came into existence was spoken by God, except one. For the Bible says that when it came to mankind, God went to the dust and created us. Everything else God spoke into existence. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the earth, the cattle, every creeping thing, every fish, every bird, every tree, every limb, God spoke. But when it came to man, God went down to the dirt and formed. And out of that shapeless form, God breathed into him life. And then man became not only a living soul, but he was intelligent. How do I know God made an intelligent being? Because then the first thing he gave Adam was the ability to name things. We did not come from caveman. We didn't say ooga booga like the Flintstones. We were educated. We were able because we resembled the one creator, and that is God Almighty. So that God is here teaching. Jesus is saying, don't you know who you are? That why are you worrying about tomorrow when your God can take care of his other creation, yet he values you more than anything else? Why worry? He says, take it one day at a time. I like what he says in verse 31 and verse 32. Listen to this. Look at Jesus again. He says, don't worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I like how Jesus breaks this down. I don't want you to read that too fast, because in verse 31, Jesus is saying for the second time, don't worry about earthly needs. Then he gets to verse 32. He says, because that's what the Gentiles do. Look what he said. He says, I want y'all to understand who you are. He said, I want you to see the birds. I want you to see that's real. I want you to see the fields. I want you to see the lilies, but I want you to see your value. Watch this. He says, so you don't have to worry. If God can take care of all this, he can take care of you. And then he says, but watch this. He said, but then I want you to have the same amount as those who are non-believers. Watch what Jesus says in verse 32. He says, for the Gentiles, he's talking about non-believers. Look what he says. He eagerly seek all these things. All what things? Listen to what he's saying. He says, non-believers seek all these earthly possessions. They worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. They seek after it. They search after it. He said, not you. No, not you. That's a no-no. You belong to me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he says, no. The world will seek earthly things. The world needs earthly possessions. The world needs status, but not you. That's a no-no, believer. Because, see, the world has a very distorted view on life. Man believes that man is the author and captain of his own destiny. And that's sad. Because when you start searching for the things of the world, that is what you're going to get. There is no surprise in that, young people, family. When you're putting things before God, you will get your reward. Okay, how can I say this? In Matthew chapter 6 here, right before all this, if you go back to verse 24, watch how God puts this. Jesus speaks to them in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. I want y'all to catch this, though. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Watch this. Or that he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I want y'all to catch. Don't read that too fast, young people. Don't read that fast, family. Because, see, you're missing on the most important word in that whole sentence. It's and. I'm pretty sure those who are around my age, we know conjunction, junction, what's your function? See, that word and is a conjunction. See, I want y'all to understand. No, he's not saying or. Right. See, we want to read it. We want to make it nice and make it pretty. And we want to interpret by saying, well, Jesus said that I can't serve God or money. No. He's saying you can't serve. You shouldn't serve God and money at the same time. But watch this, because you will love one and hate, despise, and how can I do two things at the same time? Because that's what you're doing. When you search after things of the world, you loving that and hating God. Don't confuse it. Don't try to make that pretty and make it seem like, well, right now I'm about my money, and then tomorrow I'll be about my God. No. Jesus says, when you go after the things of the world, you are loving them and at the same time hating God. You say, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. I like what Philip Anthony Mitchell said on one of his sermons. I like when he was speaking on this. He says, what people do, he said, most believers... He said, I'm pretty sure all believers don't wake up in the morning wondering if they're going to serve Satan. As a believer, that's not on your mind. You're not worrying about tomorrow if you're going to get up and you're going to start serving the devil. But I bet you your money's on your mind. I said, boy, you so showed up right there, boy. And it got quiet. One of the main concerns in the Western Hemisphere in America is about status, power, and money. I'm a hip-hop kid. I was there in the 80s and 90s, conscious hip-hop. Yes, I was there with X-Clan, had my Koofy, had everything. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. Was rocking with the Nation of Islam for a minute. Yes, I did. Black Power, Public Enemy. Yes, I was. That was me. But I learned that I can't serve that and God. I can't be all for my culture and not for Christ. Because when I pour myself only into that, then I'm over here hurting this, right? No, let me tell you something. Now, I want to tell you, I'm unapologetically black man. Oh, I love my people. Christ still comes first. I'm a black man who is a pastor. But God comes first. Love my people, but God comes first. Love my career, God comes first. Love my wife, God comes first. Love my children, God comes first. Love my ministry, but God comes first. Jesus was giving them that way to protect their priorities, and he's saying, why are you worrying? He attaches 25 to 24. You're worried about this money. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Verse 32, why? Because that's what the Gentiles worry about. That's what non-believers focus on. When they get up in the morning, they're looking at the stocks. When they get up in the morning, they're trying to see where their money is. If you're a hustler, you're looking for everything to make sure you keep that hustle going. But when you're a man of God, a woman of God, your priority is him first. He says, don't worry. You worrying? What's the problem? Well, I don't have. Well, listen to what he says in verse 33. Actually, in verse 32. I like that second part. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. I like that. He says that this is what the Gentiles seek after. But for you, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Again, don't rush past that saying. In fact, let's look at what Jesus did not say. Let's focus on what Jesus did not say in that verse. Jesus did not say, God knows. I don't see that there. Right? He doesn't say, for God knows. He doesn't say, your heavenly God knows. No, he says, your heavenly Father knows. See, that's relational. That's belonging. That's possessive. That's a personal statement based on a personal relationship with Yahweh God the Father. And guess what? It's only for believers. He didn't say God. He said your heavenly Father knows. Why did that make sense? Because early in the same chapter, he says, let me teach you how to pray. He says, I want you to say, Abba, Father, who art in heaven. You do not say, my God, who is in heaven. You say, my Father, who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is simultaneously in heaven. Then he says, give us this day our daily resource. Some of y'all are still going off of stale bread, trying to go off the old stuff. No. Daily bread. That's why Jesus says, don't worry. Because your Father, if you are a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have a heavenly Father that knows what you need. And because you are a child of God, Jesus said, if you are who you truly are, then why are you worrying? He said, I already told you there'd be wars and rumors of wars. I told you nation will rise up against nation. I told you that you're going to be persecuted for my namesake. So why are you worrying? Why are you worried about tomorrow? When you know I already told you the game plan. Why? Because now you're my child. Let me tell you something. As a father, I had to explain this to my young adult children. The benefits that they have in my house is because I'm their daddy. That's my social security number that goes on that nice card that they go and take when they go to the hospital. That's because of me. The money they got and the things they have was because I was their father. That wouldn't work if they was under David's house or if they was under Kite. No, he has his own. But in my house, because my children are a relationship to me, they get benefits from me as my children. That's the same thing with Christ. When God, when you become, listen to this family, when you become a child of God, you have benefits only exclusive for believers. Now, I'm not getting apostolic on you or charismatic. I'm just giving you the word of God. You have benefits that only believers have. And one of those benefits that you have is that you have a God that cares for you. I like what Peter says. Peter says he cares for me, so cast your cares upon him. Jesus said, come to me, all those who are heavy laden, and I will do what? Give you rest. David said it best. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Y'all see what's going on here? Jesus relates back to that and saying, this is the relationship that you have as a believer with Yahweh God. He is your father. And guess what? He knows what you need. I like how he says that because you can use that word you as singular and plural. He can be saying you as a crowd, but yet you individually, God knows what you need. And that's when, again, he says, so why are you worrying? That's what the non-believers do. That's what Satan's kids do. Not mine. What you worrying about? Oh, yeah, we going to a war. Okay. What you worrying about? Well, election's going to be coming up. Okay, what you worried about? We got inflation. Okay, what you worrying about? It's getting tough out here. Gender stuff, sexuality, all that. Okay, so what you worried about? I want to have these things. I want to do this. Okay, then guess what you do? Come to your father. It's that simple. Jesus saying, take it one day at a time, young people. Take it one day at a time, family. Take it one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it because your father already got your back. That's what he's speaking to them. I like what he says again, the point Jesus makes in the sermon by he goes supporting verse 27 with verse 34. Because they both have to do with the concept of time. Let's look at verse 27. Jesus says in verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? I mean, in some way you can say Jesus was just being sarcastic, like, and he was. All right. How much y'all can really do that? And in some of the texts, it talks about a span. Span is your arm length. So some of the theologians believe that Jesus actually is being sarcastic. Like how are you going to grow another inch? How are you going to do that? By worrying. Well, what you going to do? You going to add some more time on your life because you're worrying? Now, I've shared this with people before, but I like a good friend of mine taught me this about time. He said, you can do these three things with time. You can spend it, lose it, or waste it. But whatever you do with it, you can't get it back. You can't buy it back. Once that time is gone, that time is gone. It's amazing when I have to officiate homegoing services and funerals. The one thing that's consistent is that people say, I wish I had more time. So I'm going to ask you, so what are you going to do? Are you going to waste time worrying? Are you going to lose it worrying? Are you going to spend it worrying? Because when you think about when you begin to worry, you're not being productive. Right. Worrying is not a productive action. In fact, it does the total opposite. It takes away time. That's why Jesus is saying to the crowd, he's trying to get them to understand, why worry when you can't do anything or add anything to your life? If you are a child of God, why worry about tomorrow? Pastor A.S.B. Charles once said, it is right to be wise about tomorrow, but wrong to be worried about tomorrow. It's wise to be concerned about it. But when you begin to worry, that's sinful. Family, you have to take it one day at a time. And I want to share this with you. I did a little research on major events, weather catastrophes, and wars since 1974. I was born, actually, my birthday would be next week, 1974, right? March 22nd, 1974. And I did some quick research and see major events that have happened in my life since that year of 1974. And I'm going to do a quick numerical summary. Okay? So just watch this with me. Four major wars since 1974. There have been four major wars, including the end of Vietnam in 75 and the 20-year war in Afghanistan in 2021. There have been four major terrorist attacks, including the World Trade Center bombing in 1993 and the September 11 attack in 2001. There have been seven political crises, including Watergate in 1974 and the Capitol uprising that we saw in 2021. There have been five stock crashes and economic collapses, including the Black Monday crash in 1987 and the pandemic in 2020. There have been five major earthquakes, including the Winter Narrows in 87 and a Northridge quake in 94. There have been six major storms, including Katrina in 2005 and Ian in 2022. There have been three tornadoes, three floods, three wildfires, including five other major disasters. And that's including the Space Challenger disaster in 1986. There's been two nuclear war scares, four end of the world predictions and events, including the Heaven's Gate group in 97. And then in the year 2000, everybody thought that the world was going to end because the computers were going to fail. That was a total of 48 major events in 52 years of life. So why am I worried? What am I worried about? What are you worried about? Like what Jesus did in verse 34. The second part about that. The second part of verse 34, Jesus says this very simply. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One day at a time. Family, we live in a world filled with uncertainty, where the future often seems unclear. Jesus knew that anxiety could easily take hold of our hearts and distract us from God's promises. That is why Jesus gives us the proper method of handling our daily concerns in verse 33. How do I handle my concerns? How do I keep from worrying? How do I get that anxiety from not building up? And how do I relieve a lot of this stress? No, it's not on no substance abuse and recreational drugs. You can't find it in the bottle. You can't find it with sleeping around with different people. You can't find it with gambling in Las Vegas, because most of the time you're going to lose your money. You can't find it in anything else. He said, but let me give you the remedy in verse 33. He said, if you want to stop worrying, if you want to stop thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, all these things will be added to you. I want you to catch that again. Jesus said, you want to stop worrying? You don't want to have anxiety? Get yourself right with God. You want to deal with earthly things? First, go to the spiritual and get yourself right with God. You want to make sure your blood pressure go down and you're not stressing and sweating? Get yourself right with God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. That's a combo platter, family. There's that conjunction again, that and word. I try to explain to people, you can't get the power of God and not have the character of God. That doesn't make sense. We got so many people teaching false doctrine that you can have prosperity, but they're living out of bounds with God. God wants your character. That's what the man of God was preaching the last two Sundays. How do you live outside this walls? That's valuable to God. People going to God and I need money and I want to win and I want to do this, but you live in foul. It doesn't make sense. You can't have one without the other. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I got to have both, family. I can't do one without the other. That's called playing church. That's playing church. When you can try to be godly on Sunday, but you're raising hell on Monday. Or for some of y'all, right after you leave. No, you can't do that. He says, seek ye first. Now, why I like what he does is you really can't appreciate verse 33 until you understand verse 32 again. Because see, in our transliteration in verse 32, we have in verse 33, we have in both those verses the same word seek. And because in the English language, you will read past that. Oh, yeah, they eagerly seek those things. And then in verse 33, I got to seek after God. No, there are two different things. See, what Jesus was showing you in verse 32 is a seeking that is more frantic. It's a seeking that brings stress. They're seeking ungodliness. They're seeking the things. They're chasing after those things so much that they can't sleep at night. They're chasing after something that's only temporary. They need it. They got to have it. They want it. It becomes sweat. They become frustrated. They get stressed out. They start acting out. They get anxiety. They get fear if they can't get it. He says, that's what the world do. He said, but then he flips it. He said, but let me give you something about seeking in a way that honors God. See, that seeking, verse 32, is a stressful seeking. It's everywhere. You're just trying to get the best that you can. You're trying to grab the straw. You're trying to chase that carrot. I'm just trying to get anything. There's no purpose. There's no plan. There's no direction. But then Jesus flips it again in verse 33, and he says, but there's a way that is done with an intent plan, purposefully going before God. That's seeking him. When you're seeking God's righteousness over your own selfishness. That's why the word of God says, Jesus says, deny yourself. How do I deny myself? By seeking godliness. How do I deny my flesh? Even though I've been programmed to do ungodly things, how do I reprogram myself? You can't. Stop acting like you're not the same person. That's the problem. Yeah, you're saved. You are a saved sinner. Got to understand that. As long as you're here on this earth, you are still a sinner in God's eyes. How do I know that? Because scripture says, on my best days, I am still filthy rags before a holy God. But because of Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross, he is able to wipe my slate clean. So then I can go before the Father, even though I am broken, even though I am messed up, even though I'm imperfect, he still accepts me just like he accepts the birds and the lilies of the field. That's what Jesus is trying to get people to understand. Don't worry about it. Don't do that. If you are a true believer in me, what did Jesus say in John 14? He says, do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Maybe I'm old fashioned. Maybe I am. But I still believe that he got the whole world in his hands. I remember being taught that as a young child, that he got the whole wide world in his hands. I may be old fashioned, but I still believe that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is stuff that I still believe because I understand as I get older in life that God still is Yahweh God over all things. He is still that great God. Sits high, but yet he looks low. David said he never sleeps nor slumbers. And he'll never abandon his people. But we cannot worry. Even when we mess up. He says, go back to Jeremiah 18 and look at the potter and look at the clay. I still got you in my hand. Oh, look at that verse on your own. Look at that. That is one of the most beautiful illustrations that a prophet can see. How even though the potter held the clay, even though he knew the clay was messed up, it says that the clay is marred. That means damaged. Yet at the same time, the potter still held the clay. Kept working and it kept reshaping it and kept remolding it. And then all the clay can do is depend on the hands of the potter. God asked him, can I do this for you, O Israel? Just like this potter holds this clay, I want to hold you. I'm telling you this morning, I don't know what you're going through, but God wants to hold you just like the potter holds the clay. He values you, your thoughts, your deeds. He values how you act. What you say, because that would bring anxiety when you don't live up to the world's expectation. It's sad that we live in a generation where people are so concerned about how many people like them. We have a generation seeking validation when God has already said, I value you. He said, don't worry. So I will do this with you. I ask you to check these, take this for notes. When you're dealing with people and they're coming about the end times and they're talking about tomorrow, I want you to have this ready for yourself. I want you to jot down Luke chapter 17, verses 22 to 37. Luke chapter 17, verses 22 to 37. And then I'm going to give you one. I say it's so powerful. You need to read the whole chapter of Matthew 24. You can't read some of it. Now you got to read all of Matthew chapter 24. Whenever they start talking about, oh, the world is going to end and the Terminator is going to come or whatever, a nuclear weapon, I don't know what they come up with. Don't freak out. Go to Matthew chapter 24 or go to Luke chapter 17 and watch God minister to you and watch what Jesus says. In fact, if you can't with me before I sit down, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Just to give you guys a preview, Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8. And this is what the word of God says. It says, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Drop down to verse 13. And I want to give you this. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Once again, when you got people trying to bring up all this stuff and you're reading all these pastors and all these posts, Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 17, know what Jesus said. Then you can jump over to Revelation 19 and 20 and 21 and 22. But know for yourself, Jesus says, don't be afraid. There are many false prophets out there. Don't be afraid. Know this is what's going to happen. That's what Jesus gave to us. Charles Sanders said it this best. He says, there's no need to worry about tomorrow. He says, because God already stands in my tomorrow. There was no need to worry about tomorrow when you know that God stands in your tomorrow. So I challenge you this day, Spring. that when you begin to stress out and you can feel the tears coming down and makeup is smeared on your face and your throat got that lump in it and you got snot bubbles blowing out your nose, I want you to take a breath. In fact, take two if you have to. And then immediately go to the Father in prayer. Immediately seek the kingdom of God. I didn't say call Pastor Charles. I didn't say call your dad or your mom. I didn't say go to social media. I said immediately go to him. Yes. And I like what my brother David West said. He said, don't stop praying. Yes. Don't stop calling on Jesus' name. Don't stop hanging and banging on that door of heaven. Wear your knees out praying, calling out to him, calling out to him. Don't give up. If you feel like I can't do no more, pray one more time. And then once again, while you're stressed out and you're crying, pray again one more time. You keep calling on God and watch. I know that God will answer. But what I'm going to ask you to do is don't worry. Take it one day at a time. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your people. I thank you for the scripture and this text. Dear God, Lord, because there's a lot that we can worry about out here in this world. We get so distracted. We got so many things coming at us both day and night. Even while we're sleeping, it just seems like information is coming. And Father God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you, Father God, guard our hearts and our minds. Touch your people, Lord. Ease their minds. Father God, give them clarity, Lord. Let your word be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. Let them find you in the scripture. Let them know, Father God, that you are still God and you still hold them in your hand. Guide them, lead them, Father God, as they walk this thing called life. And I pray, Father God, we'll give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Father God, we thank you for this and other blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.